I guess I have to say that I'm a little disappointed. The singing is all done. My heart is still singing, though. Beautiful, beautiful worship. Just felt as though I was being brought right into the presence of God this morning. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. What does that mean to you? I guess you have to ask yourself the question, you know, does the Lord have your heart? And maybe you can answer that question. Yeah, whether we realize it or not, I believe it's been proven time and again by people who work with human behavior and the human mind that everybody is searching for something. People are always saying, well, I'm trying to find myself. I'm in a search for a higher power. You know, we go through so much twisting and turning and mental gymnastics and spiritual gymnastics when, you know, God's right here. He's right before us. And, you know, we just, by acknowledging Him, can begin the journey back to Him and seek His face. So I guess, you know, I'm sitting here singing this song and I'm thinking, you know, Lord, if there's anything that stands between you and me and my giving my heart to you, somehow reveal that to me. I don't want anything to go to be between God and my eternal salvation. I don't suppose you want that either. So let's make a commitment as a family, as a church family, to continue the journey of seeking to find God. You know, it's interesting, if you look at your bulletin, and I know we get used to this bulletin, the insert, or not the insert, but when you open it up on the right-hand side, you'll see our mission. And God has set us on a journey here at Point Loma, a journey to become a family of God and to become a healthy family of God. Ultimately, to know God and to follow His will in our lives. And if you look at all the different phases that God has led us through, you'll see connecting that, whether it's covenant or worship or learning or community, you see a little line there. And in little tiny letters, it's, what does it say? Prayer. You know, some of you might be saying this morning, well, Pastor, why are we going backwards in Luke? You know, we thought we were going to just about finish Luke. You know, we're going to move on to John. Why then have we gone back to chapter 11? I'll be honest with you. It's because I feel, as I was reading the book of Luke, that there are basic themes that run through each of the Gospels. Luke tends to have a number of themes going, but I kept looking and searching. What is the theme that seems to appear about Jesus' ministry that seems to appear more often than others? What was the secret? What was it about Jesus' ministry that gave him the strength and the power to continue on in spite of the odds, in spite of the way he was being treated, in spite of the darkness that surrounded him in the world? And this week I realized that as I compared the Gospels, you know, when I study one Gospel, you can't just study one, you need to study all of them. Because they're all looking and they're all describing for us the same person, the same Jesus. They're all describing His ministry and His life, His activities. And so you need to read them all together over and over and over until it finally sinks in, aha, and the lights come on and you say, that's it. And I realized as I looked at the other Gospels, I saw one theme that was more prevalent in the writings of Luke than in the other Gospels. And it was, in fact, the description of the prayer life of Jesus. Now let me back up just a little bit. Long before there was any life on this planet, long before God said, let there be light, long before anything ever happened here, God had a plan. He had a plan is called the plan of salvation. You see, the plan of salvation, at the real core, the essence of the plan of salvation, is God's character. And if you unfold and you look at it, you realize that when God offers his plan of salvation to any individual, he is offering his love. He is offering himself to us. But long before man was created, God decided that he would lay out a plan. And then, of course, when man fell and man rebelled against God, God decided to win his children back. He decided to win back his prodigal children. And so, at some point, they had a discussion. The God family had a discussion, and they said, it's time to initiate that plan. I don't know if, you know, it would be interesting to know how that discussion went. And I don't know if they drew straws as to who would come to the earth. They had a plan, though, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He came fully clothed in divinity, but in the shape and the form, the body of a human. He came as a man who was touched by human life. At every point in his life, the humanity that he was immersed in touched him. There's one thing that I realize as I read the Gospels, and especially the book of Luke. There is really no man on the face of this earth that truly understands prayer except Jesus. And as I dug and as I studied and as I read, I began to realize that how tremendously important prayer was to Jesus. He loved to pray. He prayed while he was walking. He prayed, yes, when he was resting. At times, in fact, he prayed instead of sleeping. Prayed all night. He prayed so much and so often, well, that it became a part of his everyday life. Prayer became to him like breathing. He couldn't live a day without prayer. He could hardly live an hour without prayer. And as we study the book of Luke, we realize that Luke, somehow in his studying and his research of the life of Jesus, caught on to that. He figured it out. Jesus' public prayer life begins by the Jordan River. Obviously, he prayed long before that. But it's recorded for us that when Jesus came up out of the water from his baptism, as John, his cousin, baptized him there in that river, as he came up out of the water, he knelt and prayed. Jesus knew that this was a very important time in his life, a very significant transition in his life. And as he knelt there and prayed, what happened? A dove descended from heaven, and a voice was heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so as Jesus prayed, he received the power of the Holy Spirit, and words of acknowledgement from his heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son." Of course, moving ahead of that, 3 years on down the road, Jesus' public ministry ended also with a prayer of total and complete submission to his heavenly Father's will. And that submission to his heavenly Father's will, that submission to his Father's plan, led to his death. Of course, we know that at Jesus' death, and we're going to study that as we move on through Luke, but we know that at the death of Jesus, There was a tremendous darkness that came across the land when there was lightning flashing and thunder. The ground shook and a mighty earthquake, so strong and so powerful that people who were in their graves were shaken out of their graves. We also know that this led to a resurrection, and there were actually people wandering around in Jerusalem after Jesus' death who were resurrected from the dead. Josephus records that for us. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, that closeness with his Father created a terrible rift, that the darkness of sin and death was so powerful that all nature cried out, that God cried out, the Father cried out. In response to the prayer of Jesus, it is finished. Into thy hands I commit myself. Jesus' ministry was brief, very short in comparison to even my ministry. I think, wow, 3 years. Everything packed into 3 years. What an incredible short ministry. But in that ministry, there was tremendous power. Power to change the lives of individuals. Power to change the course of history. Power to change eternity. Jesus had it in his hands. And where was the power? It was in his prayer life. It was in his communication with his heavenly Father. Jesus valued prayer. Jesus knew that his ministry would have no power except that he received it from his heavenly Father. And some of you may say this morning, well, but I'm not Jesus. But the dynamics are still there. There is really no difference for us. We live in the same world, same mission, same field, same Satan, same war, the same Holy Spirit. The point that we need to remind ourselves is that Jesus was surrounded by the same circumstances and the same temptations as we are. And oh, how he prayed. Oh, how he prayed with his face turned towards his heavenly Father. Oh, how he sought to connect with his heavenly Father. Oh, how he longed for that power, that infilling power of the Holy Spirit, so that he could go forth in his ministry. And oh, how we ought to pray. Oh, how we need to pray. When you think about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the promised Messiah who came to this earth to save all humanity, needed to pray, he needed to commune with his Heavenly Father, how much more do we need to pray? Makes me shiver to even think about that. We are like a flag in the wind being tossed about by the forces that control this earth. We need Jesus. We need to pray. Back to the Gospels. There are approximately 15 mentions, direct mentions of prayer in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of those are mentioned in Matthew. Mark mentions four times, John mentions four times, and Luke mentions 11 times. You see what I mean? Luke got it. He wanted us today, many thousands of years later, to get it. That the power in the life of Jesus came from his prayer life. And so over and over, we see that the theme of prayer, Jesus praying.
Matthew writes to the Jews of their promised Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Kings. He writes in a vernacular, in a way that the Jewish people, his fellow Jews, would understand. Mark writes of the ceaseless activities of the wonderful servant of the Father, the Son of God. John depicts the Son of God coming down to this earth on an errand from his Father. And he comes into this world and then he leaves and goes back to his Father. But Luke emphasizes the human Jesus. The one who spent much time in prayer, much time in talking with his Heavenly Father. If we could sketch maybe a picture of the prayer life of Jesus, There would be some interesting dynamics that we would discover. Let me just share those with you briefly here. First of all, it's recorded for us that there are some very definite times that Jesus sought to spend quality time, as they say today. That's kind of the buzzword in family circles. You know, dads need to spend quality time with their kids. That doesn't mean watching television, you know, and being a couch potato. It means connecting with their minds, connecting with their personalities, and sharing experiences with them about your life and coaching them and guiding them along. Jesus sought time, quality time, with his Heavenly Father. In fact, we discover that he prayed regularly. And often it was in the early morning. Mark 1:35, John 7:16, John 8:28, John 12:49. He also prayed late at night. Okay? Sometimes all through the night. In fact, three times I discovered he prayed through the whole night. Now, even though we only pick that up three times in the Gospel of Luke, I believe that it was on a regular basis. When he felt he needed to be the closest, when he realized that the powers around him were crushing him to death, that his ministry was being twisted and turned and torn apart by those powers, religious powers around him, he spent significant time, quality time, with his Heavenly Father in prayer. It was often a quiet place, a quiet time. And also, if you go through systematically and you go through the events of the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you will discover that the prayer is mentioned, especially in the writings of Luke, just before a special or significant event took place in the life of Jesus. Kind of gives us a clue, doesn't it? There are times in our lives that are important. There are times that are significant. There are times that we will always mark on our calendars, such as marriages and such as babies and baby dedications. And all these things are very important. We need to spend quality time with our Father, blessing our families, blessing our children, blessing our grandchildren, blessing our great-grandchildren. The second thing you might note is that where Jesus prayed, he didn't have a home. He was homeless. He wandered from place to place. He was offered places to stay, but Jesus did not have a home where he regularly went to that he owned. Jesus was constantly traveling from place to place. And so the scriptures record for us, the Gospels record for us, that Jesus prayed in the desert place. He sought out a place that was quiet, a place away from the hustle and the bustle, away from the crowds, away from the noise of the city. He looked for a place where he could find solitude and quietness. It also says that he prayed on mountaintops. You ever been on a mountaintop? Sometimes it's the best place to be. There's nothing prettier than looking down from a mountaintop at the beautiful creation that God has given us. He prayed by the seashores. He prayed by the slopes of Olivet. He prayed in solitude. Yes, Jesus found it very important to spend quality time praying and talking with his Heavenly Father. There's another thing that we'll note too, and that is that Jesus was constantly in the spirit of prayer. Even when he was in a crowd. You know, have you ever been in a crowd and you felt alone? I have. You know, you look around and all the faces and you go, I don't know any of these people. You know, and they're all doing something, obviously, dashing for an airplane or whatever. I'm in a crowd here and I feel alone. Jesus felt alone, probably more often than not, because the people that surrounded him often did not understand the purpose of his mission. They did not understand the words that he was saying. They had their own agendas. They were rushing and dashing here and there. They wanted him to do what they wanted him to do. Jesus often was alone. And so when you're alone, what do? You look for somebody that you know, don't you? It's funny watching little Sean, my little grandson, over at SeaWorld. One time he was so excited about getting down the trail to the next event, you know, the next whale show or dolphin show, that he got way ahead of us. And I was just watching, you know, I was keeping my eye on him. And we were all kind of talking, and I was keeping my one eye on him and the others on the family. And all of a sudden he stopped, and he was in the middle of a crowd, and he looked around like this and realized that nobody in that group was familiar to him. And I saw this look come over his face. It was like, oh no, what do I do now? No familiar faces. And so I called him, and then he saw me, and he came running as fast as he could. Jesus ran fast as he could to seek the face of his Father. When he was in times of despair, in times of stress, when the world around him looked hopeless, when his mission seemed as though his mission was going to crash to the ground, Jesus sought the fellowship of his Father, the familiarity of his Father's face. Prayed. Yes, he prayed without ceasing. Some people call that talking to yourself. In Jesus' case, he was talking to his Heavenly Father. Something else you'll note, too, in studying the Gospels regarding the prayer life of Jesus, you'll discover that Jesus prayed often for others. Often for others. We call that intercessory prayer, where you pray on behalf of another person. And time again, an event in Jesus' life, when he was healing someone or when he was in contact with somebody who was in need, Jesus would send up a prayer on behalf of that person. And of course, the result of that was a changed life, a person who was healed, a person who was made whole again. You know what's interesting? Jesus is still interceding for us. It didn't end when he went to heaven. He is still in heaven, and he is still praying for you and for me. Jesus often would pray with others. He would pray for others, and he would pray with others. We are told that often he was in the temple, and what went on in the temple were prayers. And Jesus was part of that time of prayer, that corporate experience of coming before the Father and praying. You know why that's so important? I've realized now, probably more and more than ever before, is that corporate prayer is so important. Intercessory prayer is so important. Corporate prayer is so important. When we come together here on Sabbath mornings to worship our God, we spend time in prayer. I attended a church in Korea about 20 years ago. I don't remember exactly, but I attended the largest church in the world, Young Icho's Church in South Korea. And I was impressed. I was really touched, actually. Not just impressed. I was touched by the Holy Spirit. How many times they prayed in one worship service. You know, we have 2, maybe 3 prayers. They prayed at least 6 times. And some of the prayers were specific. I remember while I was there, they were having riots right outside the church. There was riots in the streets. The police and students were clashing with each other. And that whole congregation of nearly 30,000 people in this one church, 30,000 people in one building, all sent up prayers verbally, out loud, all together at one time, praying for the riot that was going on outside. They were interceding before God's throne. And needless to say, Dr. Youngi Cho was very instrumental in bringing peace to those riots personally, because people knew that he was a man that had God's ear, that knew God's heart. Praying with others and for others softens our hearts. You know, you can't be angry at someone if you pray for them. At least you shouldn't be. Oh, you can fake it. But if you're really genuine and you're praying for or with someone, it softens our hearts. And we need that. It heals the relationships. It bonds. It bonds us one with another. It bonds the family together. I've also noticed, and I don't know about you, maybe you've noticed it too, is that when you pray together, you pray for one another, you uplift one another in prayer, it also calms us. Calms our own spirits. It calms our own hearts. So it's important for us to pray often with each other, to pray often for each other. Now, I realize I'm singing, you know, to the choir this morning. This church believes in prayer, and there's not a Sabbath that goes by here where I don't see prayers, people bowing their heads in prayer on this campus, praying for one another. Or somebody needing a special prayer, and a group will get together and they will anoint them and pray for them. We must continue doing that. Don't stop. Don't stop. Jesus believed in praying with groups and for people. Because I'll tell you, just like the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, when we continually and consistently and persistently pray to our Heavenly Father, He will in turn bless us. You see? Sometimes the blessing may not come right away. It may not come when we want it to come. But God ultimately wants to bless His children. Do you believe that? Huh? Either you do or you don't. The good things that come to us in our lives come from our Heavenly Father, because like a father, He wants to give us what's good for us. Now, sometimes the things we think that are good for us, He knows are not good for us, and we don't get the answer we want. But all good things come from our Heavenly Father. You know, as a grandpa and as a father, it's hard, you know, this time of year, just before Christmas. Kids get it, you know. Christmas is coming. They hear all the music in the stores. You know, I don't know why they start so early. They were starting a month ago, you know, putting up Christmas trees and the music's playing. And already the kids are going, oh, yeah, I want this. I want that. I'd like this. I'd like that. Please give me that. And already you have that intercession going on. The one that Jesus is talking about here in this parable of the man who came and knocked on his neighbor's door and kept bugging him all night long. The guy finally goes, listen, I want some sleep, so here, I'll get you the bread you want. You're my friend, I'll give you the bread you want. God wants to hear our prayers. And sometimes those prayers come pretty, they're spread out through the whole year. And He goes, what was your name again? And you go knocking on the door. Hello, who's out there? Oh, who are you? You know, we pray so infrequently that often we need to remind God who we are. We need to remind Him that we are His children. And He will. He will give us those things that we need. Prayer transfigures, transforms our lives. That in itself is a blessing that we ought to receive on a regular basis, because all of us are in the process of transforming our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Spirit to transform our lives. Daily. Paul says, I die every day so that I can be born again. We need to die every day so that the Holy Spirit can yes, can breathe life into our lives. We can become living Christians, not dead Christians. Jesus recognized the need to pray, yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his Heavenly Father sent angels to be by his side. Three times when Jesus prayed, he heard voices from heaven, his Heavenly Father speaking to him. Jesus prayed when he was persecuted. Jesus prayed when there was an emergency. Jesus prayed when he was perplexed. Jesus prayed when he was hard-pressed, when he was hungry for fellowship. He prayed when he was criticized. He prayed when he was tempted. He prayed when he was fatigued and stressed and afraid. Jesus prayed constantly. Do you get it? It all starts with a relationship, though. You know, very few of us like talking to people we don't know, or people we spend a little time with. We like to talk to people that we know. We like to talk to people that we have regular communication with. There was never really a time, and there really never is a time, and we do not need to pray. The great men and women of the Christian faith down through history, I've been reading a book on the Waldenses. Great men and women of God who were willing to lay down their lives to resist the evil religious powers that were trying to destroy them and crush them for centuries. We really don't know how far back the Waldenses go. They were up in the mountains in the Alps above Italy and Switzerland and in that area. And they were up in the caves living in the high altitude to get away from the persecuting religious powers. And they defended the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed in righteousness by faith. They kept alive the idea that we're saved only through our relationship with Jesus Christ, not through penance, not through works, not through buying our way, but through the relationship with Jesus Christ. They gave their lives, many of them, by the thousands. Entire villages were slaughtered and burned to the ground. And yet they continued to persevere. They continued to follow the will of God in their lives. And now we're not being chased from mountaintop to mountaintop. We're not being slaughtered by the thousands. But Satan has other ways of trying to destroy us. He doesn't have to kill us physically. He can kill us spiritually. And we need prayer. If Jesus needed prayer, we need it all the more. My prayer is that we will seek the face of God, that we will come before Him and lay our lives in His hands so that He can fulfill His will in our daily living. May God bless us.